No, you used to never have to say that. You always just have to say, you know, take your Bible and turn to. We have Bibles back in this back corner. If you'd like to just go ahead and get a copy of the Word of God and turn with me to a passage of Scripture that we have been looking at, some verses, some statements from the Lord Jesus out of Matthew, the first gospel of the New Testament. You know, you have two divisions in your Bible. You have an Old Testament, and then you have a New Testament. I know that that sounds so elementary, but you know, in this day and time when people are making their way back to church and they're investigating this thing called Christianity, this thing called religion, you know, sometimes people come in and they're just basically unaware. And so I don't want to make you feel foolish or feel like you don't belong or that you can't connect, because you can. And so therefore, let me just remind you that your Bible, we call a Holy Bible, has two divisions. An Old Testament, 39 books. In the Old Testament, starting at the book of Genesis, ending at the book of Malachi. And then you have a New Testament, 27 books, that start in the Matthew, the gospel, one of the gospel accounts, kind of a portrait of Jesus, ends in the book of the Revelation. And so one of these days, if the Lord continues to allow us to stay and just He tarries His coming, we may just go through an entire survey of the Bible. Well, wouldn't that be fun? Just to, I mean, every book of the Bible and tell you what the dynamics are in play. And that'd be fun. I've done that before. And boy, I tell you what, you really get a rewarding element, fulfillment, because of all the things that you get to learn along the way. Not that I teach it necessarily, but that the Bible teaches itself. So, with all of that having been said, the Gospel of Matthew is the first of these four. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these are biographical sketches of the ministry, the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. We started in Matthew chapter 5 a few weeks ago, going through what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, because that's where Jesus was. The Bible says in chapter 5, verse 1, He saw the crowds, went up to a mountain, He sat down, and He began to teach these wonderful truths. And so we've been sort of just walking through some of these, what I believe to be some of the greatest truths in all of the Scripture. I believe this to be the greatest sermon ever preached by any man that ever placed his foot on the face of the earth. Now, we have also been asking you to stand in just a moment, and we'll do that in just a moment, but we've been asking you to stand. Now, why would we do that? Well, we're just doing that because, number one, we reverence God and His Word. Beautiful song, Mike. Thank you for reminding us the holiness of God, the worthiness of God, and the glory that He deserves. I thank you for that. It shows us that in some ways, in our finite, fleshly, incomplete, inadequate way, that God, we are just standing here acknowledging Your worthiness, Your holiness, and that You deserve all the glory given to You. We do that for that reason. It's a reverence to His Word. But we also do it because it's biblical. Did you know that? Did you know in the Old Testament that when the rabbi or the priest would come to teach the truth out of the Word of God, they would hand him a scroll and he would unscroll to a certain point of the Scripture that he wanted to relate, and that when they did that, he would sit down, literally, he would sit down before the people and all the people would rise. They would stand. And I don't know that they ever were asked to be seated. I don't think they ever sat down. He did. He sat down and he read from the Scripture and taught from the Scripture while the people continued to stand the whole time that he was preaching. So today... No, we're not. We're not. Well, I'm going to let you sit down, all right? But I do want to ask you to stand right now. Would you do that, please, for just a moment? If you are able to do so, and if not, then please just keep your seat. We're just asking you to worship with us in that regard. But if you'll look beginning at Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 33. Jesus again says, "Again you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vow to the Lord.' But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet. Or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is of evil. Interesting words, aren't they? And Father, they are interesting words, and sometimes we just don't really comprehend it until we have a time such as this, or in that quiet place, that quiet time that you speak to our hearts and you teach us, you lead us down a path of righteousness. And that's what my prayer is today. Why? Because you are holy God. You are worthy God. You are God worthy of all glory that we could give you. So for these few moments that we get to spend together, teach us. Holy Spirit, brand, as it would be, these truths upon our hearts, so that when we walk out those doors, get in our cars, drive down these pavement roads, go into our homes, into our schools, into our places of business, whoever we engage, whoever we encounter, let them see the difference and experience it in our lives. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, be seated now. We won't be Old Testament, and we'll let you be seated. Martin Lloyd Jones, Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones, made who is a medical doctor, but he's also quite the theologian, a century ago. And he made a statement, I'm going to abbreviate it, but he made a statement that I think is very, very important, just as we sort of launch this particular study. He said, he questioned, that the matter of our speech and how we should be speaking to one another is an important matter. The question is then, how are people to become Christians? One of the ways is that they observe Christian people. We are all being watched and heard, and therefore everything we do is of tremendous importance. The title of the study that you have in your worship bulletin, I have simply entitled, You Are What You Say. You Are What You Say. Now, a lot of us would also agree that we are what we eat. Yeah. You know, if you had a diet of Snickers, which sounds good on the surface, doesn't it? It really does. Peanut butter, pie, all of that. I mean, let's just go around the room and no. If you will become something in your anatomy will begin to reveal that, will it not? Well, the same thing goes with what we say. And so I want to build our time together around three questions, okay? And I don't know if you'd like to take down a thought or two, but you might want to just write these questions down, because they're very important questions, and they're taken primarily right out of this passage of Scripture that you and I just read from Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 33. So, question number one, what are you saying to God? If you look at verse 33 and 34 again, you'll notice that Jesus begins this particular statement, which, by the way, again, remember, we talk about this being the Sermon on the Mount, but this is really about 19. Really, it's about 19, maybe 18, maybe 20 small sermons. You can call them sermonettes. I like to call them, because they're so life-altering and life-changing, I like to call them blasting caps. But they're 19 life-altering, life-changing statements from Jesus. And here is yet another one. And he's going to deal very practically with what we say. Now, by the way, did you know that you are what you say? We know much about one another by what we say. A lot of times, you know, you can see someone and you can sort of evaluate them by just their physical appearance, how they dress, the gait of their walk, the mannerisms, their their physical communication, if you please. But then they open their mouth, and you might have a completely different interpretation of them, a completely different view of them. I'm digressing. I'll get back to the subject here in a moment. But I watched it just the other day. Linda, it just came. It was on a YouTube or Facebook or something. You know how you? I don't know if you all ever do that kind of stuff, but you know if you got that little device, smartphone or a tablet or something, and Facebook is one of those little applications, and before you know it, you're addicted. You know, you can't get off this stuff. It just keeps luring you over for more. Well, there was a woman. There was a woman that was going to be entering into one of these music competitions on television. I don't know what it was called. America Has Talent or one of those kinds of things. And Simon, y'all know who I'm talking about? Simon that from the American Idols? Yeah, y'all are nodding like, yeah, I'd like to punch that guy out. Simon was one of the judges. And so out on the stage walks this woman. Very, if I can say this, very common, very ordinary kind of woman. She just had little high heels on, a little dress. There wasn't no sparkle about her. She just got up there, had the microphone ready to go. And everybody's looking around at one another and said, who is this grandmother type of person? Y'all know who I'm talking about? Can y'all remember her name? Susan Boyle. Now does that begin to ring a bell with some of y'all? How common, and everybody's kind of snickering and all this kind of stuff. And then what happened? She opened her mouth and started singing, and now she is a sensation. She sings all over the world. Looks can be deceiving, right? Okay, now let's get back to our subject. Let's ask our first question, and let's answer it, okay? What are you and I saying first to God? Verse 33, Jesus again says that you've heard the ancients say, you shall not make a false vow, but shall fulfill your vow to the Lord. But I say to you, make no vow at all, neither by heaven, for that is the throne of God. Jesus is saying, be very, very careful what you say to God. Now let's just kind of plot around on that statement that he makes there. I want to invite you to put your finger there in Matthew chapter 5. Now when I say put your finger there, I'm just using that as a marker. Some of you have these little ribbons in your Bible, you can put it there. You've got a piece of paper, you can put it there, a pen that you can put there. But somehow keep that marked because we're coming back to Matthew chapter 5. And I want to ask you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Now there are five poetic books in your Old Testament, right about in the middle of your Bible. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon. So if you find Proverbs, keep going west, and then you will find Ecclesiastes. Chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. And listen very carefully about this as it would be a warning, so to speak, of what you and I say to God. And all of us do this. Hey, there's not a one, young or old alike, in this room that has not said something in an expression, a vow, a promise, an oath, an appeal to God. And so here's what Jesus is trying to say. Be careful what you say to God. Now, have you found Ecclesiastes chapter 5? Would you look at verse 2? And then we're going to drop down to verse 4. But listen to this very carefully. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. All minds clear so far? Don't be hasty. Don't be impulsive. Be careful what you ask. Be careful what you are saying to God. Let's read on. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. By the way, did you know that Jesus actually condemned the many words that some people do as they pray to God? He actually condemned that. Now drop down to verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do you all understand that that's an old Elizabethan word, vow? You don't hear that word used very much. But do you understand what that means? It's like you're making a promise. You're making an appeal to God. You're asking God to do something, or you're asking for God to come through in some way in your life. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Met anybody like that before in your life? Met anybody that says, hey, I'll be there for you, and they're not there for you? Ever met somebody that says, you can be, the check's in the mail, and the check was never in the mail? The payment never came through? The commitment never came through? The promise never was fulfilled? Ever met anybody like that? Hey, ever been that person? Be careful. That's what, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment, but now we're talking about saying it to God. Promising God something and not coming through. So that's what he says. It's better for you not to vow than that you should vow it and not pay it. Look at verse 6. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Look at verse 7. For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather fear God. Jesus, back in Matthew chapter 5, if you want to turn back there, Jesus is directing our attention to the fact that we need to be ever so careful what we say and promise and make a commitment and say, you can count on me, to God. And so therefore, here's the question. Are you making promises to God, or have you made a promise to God that you have not kept? Maybe you need to write down this little statement to help us understand a little bit of what we are just studying on this first question. What are you saying to God? Let your actions speak louder than your words. Be a person with perhaps fewer words and more action. My Father who is in heaven, I remember as a little boy, we were living in Fayetteville, Arkansas, and I had crawled up on the bed. I was 7, 8 years old, and crawled up on the bed, and he was still there, and he was reading his Bible. And I remember my dad saying something that I will never forget and have used it not only on my children, but now on my grandchildren, and I'm now going to use it on you. And you can use this, by the way. It's free. There's nothing new under the sun, according to Solomon. My father used to say, David, talking is good, but doing gets the job done. Now, that's not original with my dad. And I don't know if you've ever heard that or not, but you can have that. You can write that down. Put it in your heart, sear it in your brain and your heart, and just use that in the days to come, because let me tell you something, folks, talk is cheap. And there's a lot of it out there. And you and I might be guilty of using a lot of that. The first question is this: what are you saying to God? Have you made some commitments to God? Have you said, I promise that I will, and if you'll just come through, and oh God, if you'll just help me through this, I will, and you didn't. He came through and you didn't come through. Ooh, be careful. God says that's foolishness. He doesn't take lightly to us making a vow to him and not keeping it. Okay? And that's what Jesus is saying. So, back in Matthew chapter 5, question number 1, what are you saying to God? Second question. Here we go. Look, if you will, now at verse 35. Second question. What are you saying to others? Now this now gets real practical. You see, first it's that eternal question. It's kind of based on an eternal relationship, and now it's to others. Now this is very important, folks. I'm telling you, family of God, this is a very important area of our life. It's kind of like the original statement. What are people looking for? What are they listening? What are they seeing? How will they ever become a Christ follower? How will they ever become a disciple of the Lord Jesus if we are not saying to them what they need to hear? So Jesus says again in verse 35 of Matthew chapter 5, I say to you, don't make a vow, don't make a promise, don't make an oath by earth. For it is the footstool of his feet, or Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. He's talking about now, not a celestial conversation, a celestial commitment. Now he's talking about an earthly commitment. talking about us. So what are we saying to others? Well, this can be, listen to me, this can be damaging, or it can be delightful. And so I want you to just look at, take your Bible again, place your finger or your marker there again, and I want to show you something else about how we relate and how we speak to others. And by the way, this is limitless conversation. This is a limitless subject matter in the Bible. Oh, there's so much of this in the Bible. And you can see it through illustrations after illustrations. But for our time together, for just a moment, take your Bible, put your finger there in Matthew chapter 5, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because there is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the first five verses a very powerful statement of what others should be and honestly must hear from us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Listen to what Paul says to these individuals that he's dealing with, other people. And so here's the question. What am I saying to others? What are we saying to others? Well, listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 and following. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching was not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Now, if I were to go around the room and if I were to simply ask this question, and we could feel very safe and comfortable with the answer to this question, how many of you are believers in Jesus Christ? And you don't have to respond to that. Because some of you may be here and you're on that quest, you're on a journey, you're investigating this whole thing, and we want you to understand that you're in a safe place. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, what are people hearing? And what are you saying to others? What am I saying to others? And what are they hearing? It's not only what they see in us, but what they hear in us. And so therefore, the Apostle Paul says that he came to a group of people. And as he came with a specific purpose in mind. He came sort of with a goal, as you would. He came with an understanding, and he came intentionally to get to them certain information, if you please. And so therefore, I want us to look at that for just a moment. And if you just read, as I just read, from 1 Corinthians, let me ask you this question. Are we speaking the message that others need to hear? I don't know about you, but you know, and I want to be as transparent in this moment as I possibly can. And I'll try to get through this, you know, as painful as it is. I'm trying to get through it as quickly as I can. You know, I am as guilty as anyone, and probably guilty than most, of finding myself engaged in conversation with others in meaninglessness. It goes nowhere. Let me tell you how I can document that. I will engage people in conversations about what's happening politically. That's a big interest right now. We're talking a lot about, did you hear what Donald Trump said? Did you hear Hillary Clinton? Did you hear about the Democrats? Did you hear about the Republicans? And all the things that are going on. And I'll spend days, it seems like, in that kind of a conversation. Or, it's football season. I wonder what they're going to do. I wonder what this coach is going to do this year. I wonder what this team is going to do. I wonder if that quarterback is going to really be the guy. And boy, we'll just get in that. Or my grandchildren. Oh, you've got to see the picture. Where are they? Let me just show you the pictures. And we'll engage in all that kind of stuff. And I will be as guilty as anybody not relating that message that will bring a life change in that person's life. We'll talk tomatoes. We'll talk cars. We'll talk about whatever under the sun, and I never get around to saying, oh, by the way, can I tell you a story that something that's changed my life? That's what Paul is doing here. And so what they heard from him is what they need to hear from me. What they heard from him, they need to hear from you. So, as you look in your Bible one more time, look at this. Let me just share it with you. You and I need to remember three things. We will always encounter people. Yeah. You will, I promise you. And you know what? Some of you are going to encounter people today. You're going to go to a restaurant. You thought, gosh, I got to get Band-Aids. And you're going to go to Walmart or CVS or Rite Aid. You're going to get your gas, and you've got to go pay the person. We'll always encounter people. Watch this. We'll always encounter people. Connected to that, those people, whoever we encounter, need Christ. They need a Savior. And guess what? Connected to that is that you and I have that message. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you've got the message. What are we so ashamed of? What am I so ashamed of? Why don't we get that message to them? That's what Paul said. Look again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at this. In verse 3, he says, I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling. That's where we are. Most of us are there when it comes to somebody that says, boy, I wish I knew what life was all about. And then they look at you. You're just getting a yoo-hoo at 7-Eleven. And they make a statement like that, and God has ordained that opportunity for you to say something that would bring that message that brings hope into their life. And there you stand. Just like Paul, fear, trembling. And yet, what does he do? Verse 4, my message, my preaching was not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would rest not on me, not on the wisdom that I have, but on the very power of God. And so therefore, what are people hearing from us? Are they hearing this message that brings hope and help in their life? What's the solution? It's to share it. It's to share that wonderful message that lives in our heart. So what am I speaking, and what are people hearing from us? Now I've asked five people to share. They're going to stand and they're going to read a statement from the Bible of what people should hear from us. Your family, your friends, your neighbors, those kids that you teach, those grandchildren that are in your family, that guy at the department store, whoever it might be, and without any justification of, well, this or that about that person. No, this is what people need to hear from us. So there's five things getting ready to be read out loud. Listen carefully. I'm going to give you the reference. They're going to give you the statement, okay? First, they need to hear words of wisdom. Psalm 49, verse 3. My mouth will speak wisdom. That's what people need to hear from us. Secondly, words of worship. Psalm 149, verse 21. Words of worship. My mouth will speak praise to the Lord. That changes everything, doesn't it? And that's what people need to hear. Now, they're hearing all this other stuff. Praise about the grandkid that made the team and got the trophies. Praise about the car that they didn't get in the accident. All that kind of stuff. But do they hear the worship of God from me? Is that what they're hearing from me? Third, words of truth. Listen carefully. My mouth will utter truth. Boy, wouldn't that be a good campaign for the campaign? And we do. And I laugh about that too. And I think, yeah, boy, that'll never happen. And that's the sad commentary coming from the church, coming from us believers oftentimes. We shade it. We skew it. We don't say it all. We don't know, but they need to hear truth. Fourthly, words of or words from God. Listen carefully to words from God out of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11.
Whoever speaks, it is to do so as one who is speaking in the utterances of God, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ.
What are people hearing from us? Are they hearing words from me, from you, from Time magazine, from the internet, from the politicians, from the sports figures? Or are they hearing words from God? That's what they need. That's what this world needs, is a word from God. So often I and you and we get engaged into a conversation and somebody says something and you know a verse of Scripture. You absolutely know that this would be the thing that they need to hear. And what do? We slam shut that opportunity and then we go to something. We get diverted and we get, you know, don't let that happen again. They need to hear words from God. And then finally, words, listen, words of warning. Words of warning.
Do not speak against one another, brother. Do not speak against brother and against brother. Speak against law and against law. But against law, you are not a doer of law.
Did you hear what he first said? Do not speak against a brother or a sister. He's speaking to the church. I cannot tell you, and I shared a little bit yesterday with some of our men, and I cannot go into detail about an email that I received this past week of a pastor that was terminated by his church, just fired on the spot. And the story that was behind it came from the church. It came from people within the church. They whipped up this story, and they just absolutely embellished this account of this man's life, ruined his life, ruined it. And who did that? The church did that. As a warning. It is a warning. And so therefore, what am I saying to God? What am I saying to others? And then finally, take your Bible, go back to Matthew chapter 5, and let's look finally at what are we saying to ourselves. It's a question we need to be asking ourselves. Verse 36 and verse 37, Matthew chapter 5, verse 36 and 37, Jesus says, "Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." That was, of course, before the days of Grecian formula. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond that is evil. Now, you're going to need to put your finger there one more time because I have another reference for you. It's one of the other Gospels. Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's the third Gospel in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 12. And look at and listen to very carefully this individual that speaks and makes statements to himself. And so therefore, here's the question. Are we saying within ourselves certain things? The Bible, beginning in verse 16 of Luke chapter 12, there's a parable that Jesus relates. And he says, "The land of a rich man was very productive." Now, I don't know if this interests you or not, and I'm not a grammarian, especially when it comes to the English language, but something caught my attention as I read through this account. And it was the personal pronouns related in this account. So I'm going to emphasize them, and then I'm going to tell you how many there were. Listen to this parable. "He began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place for my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns, and I will build larger ones, and I will store my grain in and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" What are you saying to God? What are you saying to others? And thirdly, what are you saying to yourself? Because if you look very carefully at this individual in this parable, you find out that apparently he was denying any part of God in his life. I don't need God. I have everything that I need. I have this, and I have that, and I have the other. I have every creature comfort that I need. Oh, to such a point that I have so much that I'm going to recreate myself. I'm going to rebrand myself. I'm going to become a brand new individual with more stuff than I can possibly have. Our world does that to us, by the way. The culture around us advocates that. You got a watch? Ah, that's not a watch. This is a watch. Got a car? That's really not the kind of car that would really promote your image. This is the kind of car. You live in a subdivision? Ah, that's not the subdivision to live in. Go down 2 miles and to the right and get in that subdivision. And then people will recognize you. Beginning, as the culture does, begins that little journey with us that creates pride and arrogance and ego within us. It begins to inflate that, and we begin to say to ourselves, yeah, I belong. I must have. I must do. And so, therefore, that is this individual. So, are we actually saying within our hearts, we don't need God? That's what this one was saying. I don't need God. I've got the bank account, I've got the portfolio, the retirement's in, the house is paid for, children are grown and out of my house, grandchildren are coming and they're in my house, and I love them more than I do my children. No, I'm just kidding. I got everything that I possibly need. I don't need God. And that's what they're saying. Are you saying that? Could you possibly be saying that in your heart? Well, that's what this guy says in verse 17, 18, and 19. And then if we are saying that, then we're saying that I is enough. That I is enough. And by the way, if you count those personal pronouns just in that one parable alone, 11 times, this individual, faceless, nameless, this individual recognizes self over God. That's a dangerous place to be. And yet that's what a lot of people are saying to themselves. And there is an attitude. If that is our attitude, then guess what God does? He speaks judgment. Look at this in verse 20. But God says, you are a fool, for this very night your soul is required of you. If you depend on you, and I has taken the throne of supremacy, and you don't have a need for God, there's a judgment coming, because whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so, there's a soul that you have been created with that wants to be connected to God. But if you say, I don't need you, God, I have enough in myself, then God brings judgment. Your soul will be required of you. And you don't want to live there. That's not where you want to be. And that's not what you want to say of yourself and to yourself. Luke 18, if you just turned up a page or two in Luke 18, verse 13, what's the answer? Well, here's a guy. He's at the wailing wall and he's praying. There's a Pharisee over here who's really pretty stuck on himself, and then there's a beggar. There's a publican. There's a sinner down here at this other. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 13. He prays and says within his heart, not to himself, not to others, but to God, five words. God, be merciful to me. God, be merciful to me. Five words. And ladies, gentlemen, if you're here today and you're on a journey, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God's been speaking to your heart, and you understood, man, this is exactly what I've been saying to myself, that I didn't need God, or I didn't think I needed God, but now something is stirring within me. I do. I'm without God. I need Him. Well, five words will change your life. Not only will it change your life here, but it'll change your life forever. God, be merciful to me. Is that what you need? Is that the need of your heart and your life today? I told you about that little insert that was placed in your worship bulletin. How that Socrates, and I'm not a big fan of Socrates, I just thought that this was kind of an interesting little illustration. How Socrates was approached by an acquaintance. And he said, hey, I heard something about a friend of yours. And he stopped him dead in his tracks and he asked him three questions. He filtered that with these three questions and you can see it. Is it true? Is it good? And is it useful? Will what I hear from you, is it true about whatever the circumstance, whatever the issue is it true? And is it good? Is this going to create a goodness? And by the way, will I be able to use this in the days to come? That's a good filter for us. I mean, those three questions might be really good. Somebody begins to say something to you, and they begin that journey, and you say, "Oh, well, can I? Is this true?" Well, I don't know. Well, that ought to stop the conversation right there, because if it doesn't, you know what it's going to lead to? Gossip. It's going to lead to tearing somebody's character and reputation down, more than likely, or whatever the circumstance. Or you might want to say, how good is this going to be? Is this going to really fulfill me? When I hear what this person is saying, is it going to create a sense of purpose and meaningfulness and fulfillment in my life? If it doesn't, you ought to just stop it right there. And then, is it useful? Am I going to be able to use what is told me to assist this individual or to help this person through whatever the journey is in their life? Can I help them through this? Is it going to be useful? Got to hang on to that little piece of paper. That may just come in handy someday. Seriously. Might even come in handy today. Somebody calls you or texts you and they say, did you hear about? Ask yourself, is this the truth? Ask them, is this the truth? I've stood before you for about, I don't know, 40 minutes now, and I've been trying to tell you the truth. And let me just reemphasize it. Jesus loves you with an everlasting love. Is that good? You better believe it's good, because not only does it take care of here and now, cleanses you from sins, past and present and future, but gives you abundant life for whatever plans God has for you. And is it useful? More than you will ever realize. So what are you saying to God today? Are you saying, God, I need you? So I want to ask you to bow your head just for a moment and quietly just ask yourself this question. Do I need Him today? Well, perhaps more than you will ever realize, you need Him. And so right where you are sitting, could I just invite you that you would simply, like that faceless, nameless man at the wall in that parable that Jesus was relating about prayer and about acceptance of God, as he prayed and simply said to God five words. Maybe this is the prayer that you need to pray right now. God, have mercy on me. Is that the prayer? That's a life changer. It not only alters your life, that changes your life. God, have mercy on me. You see, now you're talking and speaking and saying something to God that He wants to hear. And you're speaking truth within your heart, and you mean it. You mean what you say. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. I trust if you have stepped into that pathway and you are making that desire for the heart of God to be your heart, and for you to come into a right relationship with Him, and you have simply prayed with sincerity in your heart, God, be merciful to me. I trust that you'll, perhaps at the end of our time together, as we're leaving, that you'll just quietly come to me and say, David, I prayed that prayer. What should I do next? What's the next step? Let me share with you at that time, okay? But you be bold and you be open enough to come and share that with me. That'd be something that you could say to others, that I today gave my life to Jesus. So Father, thank you for this time together. I thank you for the truth. Lord, we're just touching the hem of the garment. But thank you for the truth that gives us a privilege and opportunity that we can speak to God. We can speak to others. We can even have a conversation within the heart of our own life that is meaningful and purposeful and leads us in a path that is pleasing to you. Father, for that individual that has prayed that prayer, God, be merciful to me. I trust that they'll be bold, that they'll speak that great truth that they have trusted you as their Lord and Savior. Even today, Father, they'll speak it to myself or to others. Thank you for this time together. Bless our worship. Bless our time. Bless this dear church, Father, as we attempt now to go from this place to be a testimony and a witness of the goodness of God. We love you. We thank you for all that you do. Bless our week to come, Father. And next Lord's Day, Father, we're just going to trust you that you're going to speak again boldly into our hearts as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.